Little thought for you today. Life requires a lot of discretion, right? How many have questions? We come up against all kinds of challenges. Life is full of thousands of questions every day, like how do I trim those trees? And did that tree really knock the grating off the top of my chimney there? What animal tracks are those? We were at the Raspberry Festival yesterday, and anybody see the little display of animal tracks and scat? See, I seek that stuff out, and the scat looked lifelike, right? It was flexible. I hadn't seen that before. Or how do I get the neighbor cats to stop fighting? There's a good question. Or deeper ones. Why is it every time I fill in the blank, it fill in the blanks, right? Or why can't I kick this habit? There's a lot of questions in life, and Scripture has some answers, but also points us to the one who has the very specific answers for our lives. That is Jesus. We're going through Ephesians, and we're going to keep going through and following Jesus till we're done, and we're getting close. We'll end by the end of, actually, Labor Day weekend, we're going to talk about work, so I'm looking forward to that. Jesus is the faithful one, and so Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians, and please turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 5. He's writing to folks from all different walks of life and all different levels of maturity, which is so vital. And so the words he says really covers the gamut. So when I was a kid, I learned from Ephesians, and now I'm older, but not as wise as some of you all, and we all can learn from Ephesians. It's really powerful. So I encourage you to open your Bible with me, Ephesians 5. We're going to look at verses 8 through 20. And there are Bibles in the pews in front of you if that helps, but there's lots of ways to access God's Word. So as soon as you have that, let's stand. Please stand with me and let's hear God's Word and read it and let it sink in. Let's ask God to speak through this. Heavenly Father, we ask right now that you would use this written Word for us to speak to our hearts and our lives. Lord, may we listen with long-term ears and dedicate ourselves to what you call us to. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys are a little bit quiet today, but that means we're listening well, right? Verse 8 through 20. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live or walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That's why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God for the Father, for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. Life is full of hundreds of questions a day. What do we do? My wife sometimes says, "Don't ask me another question." She's had enough. When we first come to this issue in life, we're often young adults. Our lives lay ahead of us, and we don't know what we should do. We realize that our choices matter. And at some point, how many choices we actually have, it's a little dumbfounding. Anyone felt drowned by choices this week? Hopefully not. It's summer, right? It's summer. But man, we all need wisdom. And Scripture helps us with this. It is God's will that everyone be saved, it says in Titus 2:11. And sanctified also, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. And we know that means not to sin. Verse 11 we saw says, have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness. And it also says to expose sin. So here we go. And no, I don't get excited about this, but we have to talk about the tough stuff, right? And it's because sin, it actually ruins lives. It really does. So we have to talk about it. Since the very first one Paul mentions in chapter 5 is sexual immorality, I'll pause on this for a moment. Now, it's important to know the difference between what is good and what is bad. And it's important to see the difference between what is good and what is bad. Now, sexual sin includes all sin outside of a loving marriage between one man and one woman. That includes heterosexual sin, homosexual sex and lust, adultery, polyamory. And some people in our culture just need to hear, just because your spouse consents to it doesn't mean God consents to it. God is the one who defines all sin. And we listen to him, what is right and what is wrong. Amen? I thought I'd get a stronger amen on that. Amen. It's not an easy subject, right? We just have to affirm what God says. We need to let our Creator define for us these things. So why is sex a big deal? This comes up all the time. It is a good gift of God to be celebrated within the confines of a loving marriage. Praise God. When we get this wrong, bad things happen. Jealous lovers do horrible things. Children conceived outside a loving and committed partnership feel neglected, and sometimes they are, completely. Children born through adultery are confused about who their family is sometimes. Sometimes parents choose abortion. Do you hear the darkness that surrounds sexual sin? It's not an easy category. And none of that is the purpose of love and sex that God gave to us. Instead, God made love to last, to enjoy each other in all ways, to have lifelong friendship, children, and a healthy family. This is all part of the goodness of what God built into this. And God loves all of those things. Those are his idea. And so we celebrate those things. Sin tears us away from his idea for natural consequences. And so we hear multiple times in the New Testament, stay far away from sexual immorality. Stay far away from other sins as well. Verse 11 says, have nothing to do with what? Now go ahead and look at that with me. This is very interesting. Ephesians 5:11 says, have nothing to do with. Does it say the people of darkness? It says the fruitless deeds of darkness. Stay away from the sins of darkness, and all sin, of course. So I think of it like this. Do you know a drug addict? Love that person. But when he's doing that drug, in most cases, stay far away. Do you know a gossip? Love him, but don't give an ear to the gossip. Do you know a bank robber? Love him. And this might sound like a no-brainer, but do not be near him when he is robbing a bank. All right? There's lots of reasons for that. And we laugh, and let's think about, we can apply that principle to other things as well. We do not want to be drugged into sin, or dragged, or whatever the right word is. We don't want to be tempted. We want to live in the light. Verse 11 shows us this choice, and I love this. Live, you are light in the Lord, it says. And you might think it says you are in the light or you're living as the light, but it says you are the light of the Lord. And in case that's a little confusing, he goes on a little bit later. Verse 13, everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. So if we're illuminated by God's light, we become part of that light. And what a beautiful thing that is. God wants his people not only to live in the light, as if we are dark people who cannot ever change, but he also wants us to live as the light. How beautiful that is. And so, this is what he tells us. We can't even compromise inches on these things. Do you see victims harmed by sin? Stay far away from sin. Stand in solidarity with the victims. Verse 11 shows this choice. So we live to expose darkness. When I was a young pastor, there was a family that was connected with the church, and I met the mom once or twice, but it wasn't long before I found out that she gambled away her house. And I was pretty new. I didn't know how to warn her. I didn't even know that was something she did. But she had a teenage daughter at home, and they became homeless. And I learned a lesson real fast about the consequences of sin. And so God calls us to the opposite of foolishness. He calls us to wisdom. And I want to say a word here about alcohol, since Paul brings it up. Paul gives a command, verse 18, and there's three parts to this. You could pull that slide up for us. The first is the command, that is, do not be drunk on wine. Oh, can't pull up a slide I didn't give you. All right, well, we can look at our scriptures, Ephesians 5:18. The command is, do not be drunk on wine, and then he gives a reason, because it leads to debauchery. And we can acknowledge there may be other reasons in the Bible, but this is just what we have in front of us today. And then Paul also gives an antidote. And considering the addictive nature of this drug and others, I see the wisdom in it. It says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. There's the command, the reason, and the antidote. So let's talk about this for a moment. Wine was, for many of them, the most common drug they had. In fact, there were only three things they drank, basically. There was wine, and there was water, and there was milk. And milk was pretty expensive. You could have it in small amounts, but you couldn't. Like, we can cook with it like it's nothing, and they couldn't do that. And also, their water was full of a lot of impurities, including bacteria. So they often mixed alcohol with wine, and this killed the bacteria in the water. It also diluted the wine. And that was their context. And so Paul says, don't get drunk. Don't lose control with that. And we can just include any kind of drug, you know, because drugs have a power. And so don't give yourself over to it. Now, Paul's antidote of being filled, or perhaps being intoxicated by the Spirit, we'll say, reminds us that a lot of life is full of choices, and alcohol is one of those choices. And when we give ourselves over to any power, that power can take us wherever it wants. So marijuana is another one, and it's considered weak, but in stores, I understand the processed potency of marijuana is 10 to 30 times the strength of what was offered when I was a kid. It's not the same thing. Do you know how many days it takes for marijuana to leave your system? I'm not sure, but it's a long time. I heard it recently, but I don't want to try to remember wrong. In all things, we make a choice, but we don't get to pick the consequences of them. And so when it comes to anything that has a power, we'll put it this way. What power is supposed to reign over the life of a Christian? Yeah, God's power. Yep, we can say it. Christ, the Holy Spirit, however you want to say it. It's God's power that's supposed to reign over us. So we're not supposed to give ourselves to other powers. So that's the sin. Do not get drunk, or do not be drunk. But then some ask, what about a little wine? Is that okay? And here's where we get into matters of discretion, matters of discernment, where we really need wisdom. Early Nazarenes and their ancestors reached out to the needy to help with compassion. And alcohol really was the only drug of that day. And it really, really... It held a lot of people in its grasp. Americans in the 1830s drank an average of 7.1 gallons of pure alcohol a day. If you were just to measure it and condense it down. I'm sorry, a year. 7.1 gallons a year of pure alcohol. Yeah, you're going to wonder about me, right? So that's the statistic. And I don't know what to do with that, except I heard that if you track, as people worked to help people drink less, that amount went down. And there was a reason for that, because as many men drank away much of their paychecks and bring home very little to their family during the Industrial Revolution, many families were not being fed. And so many women couldn't have jobs. They were at home with kids, and there was no money being brought home, or not enough. And so all the other sins that go along with alcoholism were rampant, of course. So women led the charge on a lot of these things and to challenge our society to drink less. And the effect was staggering. So it went from 7.1 gallons of unrefined alcohol per year to, in 1910, 2.6 gallons per year. And then by 1999, less than 1 gallon per year. Now, we can pat ourselves on the back, say we're doing so much better, except we have all of these other drugs that I'm not quite sure how to quantify, and I think some of those things are on the rise. We don't need to be patting ourselves on the back or anything like that. But to consider ourselves as Christians, how do we follow? How do we live in the light? I read last week that alcoholism is on the rise for women. And I didn't realize this. Alcohol use disorders for women almost doubled between 2002 and 2013. And then came the pandemic after that. Now, at the same time many people were trying to prove they were not legalistic, there was a corresponding rise in all kinds of advertising, marketing alcohol to women. And so hashtags like mommy wine culture have trended and given the unfortunate message that, for instance, parenting is so hard that it requires alcohol. Now, I shared with you a couple weeks ago, that kind of messaging goes out, but it's not really true. When you ask the same people, that the influencers that say these things, but how is your marriage? Is your marriage bad? How is your parenting? And they'll say, oh, I love being a parent. My marriage is good. But they kept passing along these messages. How many heard these messages on the socials? And so they were peddling a message that wasn't true for whatever reason. And that's unfortunate. Now in the United Kingdom, doctors are seeing an epidemic of liver cirrhosis and cancer among women in their 20s. And they're floored. The doctors haven't seen anything like this. And I'm not a doctor, but I'll pass on what I've heard, that women metabolize alcohol differently than men. And so all of this, we have to be wise about these things. Again, verse 18 warns about the problem of debauchery, uncontrolled sin, especially sexual sin, but it includes anything that we give ourselves over to the power. Because debauchery is like immorality. It's like having no moral choice anymore because we've given ourselves over to that thing. And so we all need to live in the light, and that means fighting the good fight, finding wisdom for ourselves and living on the right side of these things, helping anyone who is in need. And I'm just going to suggest today that we stand in solidarity with those early Nazarenes and stay away from the power of the addictive drugs of all kinds. And this can get tricky in many cases. Just to mention, how many know somebody, and you don't have to raise your hand, but it might be helpful, how many know somebody that has gotten ensnared by prescription painkillers? There's a huge rise in that. And nobody wants that. These were prescribed carefully with even the message that they're not addictive. And yet, it can happen. So this all requires great discretion. We have a great system to help us define what's legal, what's not. It's not perfect. But even that by itself doesn't make the moral choices for us. We have to be wise with the way that we walk. Amen? And so, one more aspect to help us understand this, and we'll move on to the practical stuff. Paul says in verse 15 that the days are evil. Did you see that? Some days we feel like, oh man, the day is evil. But I like to think of it this way, that the age that we live in, the culture that we breathe, it's working against us in so many ways, tempting us to sin and things that doesn't even feel fair. Have you ever felt that life is working against you? We're going to talk next week. We live in an age of conspiracy theories, and I'm not going to be giving my evaluations on all the conspiracy theories, but there is one conspiracy from the very beginning as the evil one, the angel of light, turned away from God. And a bunch of the angels became demons and did it with him. And we're going to talk next week. Ephesians 6 talks about the spiritual powers of this present darkness, and I look forward to talking about that with you next week, because these are bigger forces than just human actors in our world, and we need to see that, and we need to fight the right fight, not the wrong fight. Spiritual powers, and so I look forward to that. But I just want to say, this side of heaven, there will always be evil forces at work against us, and so he says, be careful how you live. Redeem the days. Use the days for good. Let God's goodness come through, and use your time for good and everything else. We are creatures of time. God is infinite. We are temporary. And so as we live in these temporary days, to have wisdom. The early church leaders followed the Stoics' call to memento mori. Remember that you are mortal. And to live with an eye on the fact that we will not live here forever, but to use every single day that we have to live in God's good grace and to live in his power. And so, to help us do that, I brought a few suggestions with me this week. The Christian life is more than just staying away from foolishness. Verse 15 tells us to walk in wisdom. And verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord, what pleases God. What a beautiful way to walk. When I was young, They had magazines that they, you know, they were Christian teenage magazines, and you would flip through like the middle of the back, and it would tell you, these musical groups are Christian, they're great, you know, these are, and it would answer the hard questions for you. I still have some of those, by the way. If anybody wants to walk through the good old days with me, just let me know. I love music, so what can I say? And all kinds of things, answering hard questions. What about this? What about that? And that's one of the ways that I found to get discernment for myself as a young person. And we all need to find ways that help us, for sure. Daniel 12:3 says, "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." And so this light in the Lord and living in his light is an Old Testament message as well. My great-grandparents were missionaries to China, and they had this one illustration that they shared from their own culture they were in. They were in China, and you know, every culture does things that doesn't make sense. And in China, they did this thing that one of the emperors had proclaimed that small feet are beautiful. And I don't know if you agree. I guess maybe I just have ugly feet. I don't know. But I don't. My grandma had a little bit bigger feet than them, and they would often comment that her feet were not beautiful, and she would never get a husband. Now, she had American-sized feet, so she wasn't specifically worried about, as far as I know, and she did just fine. But that was the thing that was told to her, and it could have been hurtful. But the thing is, because they wanted small feet so bad, they did this thing. They would wrap the feet when the child was just a baby, and they would keep it wrapped. And I saw this video clip of a woman at a loom, and she was working, and my great aunt pointed out that the woman was walking on her heels because she couldn't walk like normal because she still had bound feet. Their standard of beauty told them, this is what you do to look good. This is what everybody's doing. This is what you did. Now, the reason that's hard is because my grandma saw people in times of flooding trying to escape floods with bound feet. And they were trying to carry all their precious possessions, and they could not. And my grandma and her family were there when the Japanese were chasing the Chinese. They were being chased out of China by the Japanese. And she saw people fleeing bombing. And again, she saw people with bound feet. I just want to say, it's easy to look at other cultures and say, oh my goodness, they just get that all wrong, as if we have nothing we do wrong here, right? But it's just helpful for us to remember that the culture that we live in tells us all kinds of things that is like a cultural standard, and everybody's doing it, and we want to stand back as Christians and say, well, wait a second. Is that healthy? Is that helpful? Is that what God wants? And so here's a few practices that can help you, and it's a lot, but maybe like pick one thing that like could really, you know, let the Holy Spirit guide you. Pick one thing that can help you. Take a decisive step away from the sin that ensnares and live in solidarity with the victims. There's a few ways we can do that. The first one is to fill your life with God and good things. It's an easy thing we can do and keep doing, right? Fill our life with God and good things. The fruit, he talks about fruit here. And so a fruit of a good life, or Philippians 4:8 tells us, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely or admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things, even our own thoughts, to be dominated by these things. And so, you know, you can't just choose to not sin, right? You got to do something with your life, with your days, with your words, whatever. Like, so finding good things to fill our lives with other than sin. And that's easy to do because there's so much. There's so much. And just so I'm clear, I don't mean fill your 24 hours with activities. Because one of the good things we can not quite fill our lives with, but we can help fill our lives with, is rest, margin, limits. And our culture tries to take us away from this all day long, but rest. If you don't give your body and mind regular breaks, they will claim breaks for themselves. And that's why we call it a mental break. None of us want a mental break, right? If we do not take time to rest, our body or our mind, or both, will, at the moment of overload, take a break. And so rest is a good part. And secondly, to get rid of sin and strong temptations. Ephesians 5:7 says, do not be partners with them. So that is, do not be tied and take as your identity a sinner of any kind. Also, do not take as your identity a partnership with somebody who is doing sin. Now, you can have a partner with somebody not doing sin, you know, but not in sin. So do not be partners with those practices. And of course, we ask God to not only forgive our sins, but to heal our sinfulness. And he can do that, praise God. The third thing is to get an accountability partner. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. One of the ways we can really pray for each other is with an accountability partner. And there's a special strength that comes from having somebody we know we can turn to in time of need. The fourth thing is to try new things wisely. So, of course, try new things, but try them wisely. Just a really silly example is I'm working on going backpacking with my brother and a few other in the family, and I am not going to try to break any records in a few weeks when I go. It's been 30 years for me, and you know I'm not exactly in the same shape that I was, and so I'm trying to be wise. I'm actually strapping on this old backpack and filling it with weights of various kinds and going for walks wherever I can so that I don't come across a huge surprise and throw the backpack on my shoulders that day and I hadn't worn it in a while and find out, oh, I can't do this. You know, same with anything else. Life is full of new things and we should try new things. It's wise to understand how to do those things well, because as we develop new habits, you know, actions become habits and habits become destiny, right? So we want to make sure that as we try new things wisely and find all the wisdom we can to help us do new things wisely. And this is with anything. We need to be wise about our habits. In verse 8, it says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live. And that word live there also gets translated walk. Walk as children of light. Sin is habitual. And so, praise God, is holiness. And so as we build habits, God will give us light. So at the new job, focus on relationships, doing work well, not your benefits or your pay. As you do physical exercise, listen to the wisdom of a physical trainer, and so forth. And the last one, Paul says this, I love this. Pray and give thanks. Pray and give thanks. He reminded me this week the importance. Why do we pray and give thanks? I can tell Paul loves music. Anybody else see that in Paul? He keeps bringing it up. That's good. That's one of the very good ways to pray and give thanks. Scripture calls us to live as children of the light, to walk in his ways. And by his grace, we can. In fact, there's no other way to be a child of the light but to walk in his ways. And so we want to ask God for his wisdom, because I think he's got something for all of us here today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your wisdom, not only on the things to not do, but on the things to do, and how much to do, and all of these things, Lord. We live in a confusing day and age. We need your help more than ever. Thank you that you have so much wisdom to offer us through Scripture, through your Spirit, through brothers and sisters who've been at it and who are walking it right now with us. Help us to live your way each and every day. And for the new challenges that come, Lord, give us the new wisdom we need for today, this week, and whenever. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless these offerings we give before we go and bless the snacks we receive afterward, Lord, in our fellowship, in our joy, in your name. Amen.